Now, if you have your Bibles or have one accessible, please turn with me to Acts 18, because we will be continuing our series, and this will be our last message on the book of Acts this year. We have a guest preacher next week, and the following one will have a special baptismal service. But in Acts 18, we'll be looking at the need for encouragement, the need for encouragement. In Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about the birth of the Church of Corinth. You know, we have two books in the Bible written to the church in Corinth. This is a church that was a little messed up. They sued one another. They all desired spiritual gifts. There was jealousy, bickering, infighting. It was a church that loved false apostles, doubted Paul's credentials. The question you and I might have is, did Paul lay down a dodgy foundation? Did he do something wrong here? In Acts 18, we're going to see the birth of the church in Corinth in four scenes or four segments. And each of these will give us encouragements. The first one is a happy providence. He will meet Priscilla and Aquila, and they will work and labor together. That's scene one. Scene two is we will see Paul witness and engage the Jews in the synagogue. There'll be fresh opposition, but there'll be encouragements there too. The third scene will be a unique vision that Paul sees that encourages him and should encourage us as well. And then finally, there's a big public dispute before the Roman authorities, and Paul finds encouragement from those in authority. The ministry in Corinth, though, is unique. And the reason I say that is, in previous encounters, as he's moved through his first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, there have been times when he faces opposition and then he has to depart quickly. In Corinth, we have the longest record of him in ministry, 18 months. He faces opposition, he perseveres. He faces persecution and he perseveres. It's a different phase in Paul's ministry. So, and he will stay there for 18 months. So let's look then at this happy providence firstly. Firstly, what is providence? If you live in America, you would be familiar with the word providence. They use it regularly in North America, we less so. We call ourselves a lucky country, a blessed country. Even blessed we don't use too often. But providence, what is providence? According to the Catechism, providence is, or God's works of providence are, his most holy, wise, and powerfully preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. It's how God orchestrates or arranges history to bring things to pass. In verses 1 to 4, we see Paul depart Athens. Last week, we saw Paul engage at the Areopagus. This week, he travels 60 kilometres west to Corinth, which is the capital of the region Achaia. Corinth is a prosperous city. It's a city of trade, wealth, idolatry, and sexual immorality. In ancient times, if you said to someone, "You are such a Corinthian," that was not a positive title or name to give to someone. It was a cosmopolitan city plying idolatry and, along with that, sexual immorality. It's not the type of place you and I would put your hand up for to volunteer to go do gospel ministry, but that is where Paul goes. And what we see in these first four verses is Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila. Let's read this in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. I'm not sure if you're too aware of where Pontus is, but that is in northern Turkey. It's probably about 1,000 kilometres away to the northeast of Athens, of Corinth. That's where Aquila was originally from. He's from Pontus. He's a well-travelled man. Then he spends time in Rome, in Italy. That is 1,000 kilometres in the other direction. Let me put it to you this way. It would be like Paul coming to Sydney, saying he's met someone from Brisbane, but had spent time in Melbourne, but now they're in Sydney together. This is a happy providence. Because it turns out he had to leave Rome. Why? Because the Roman Emperor Claudius had persecuted the Jews and forced them all out of the city. In a sense, Aquila didn't want to be in Corinth either. He would have preferred to have been in Rome, but there they were, the three of them. Here's another happy providence. Paul and Aquila are both tent makers. That is, they work side by side, perhaps using animal skins, stitching them together, making tents and selling them to people. But they will not be just stitching tents together. Paul and Aquila will become precious gospel laborers together. How do we know that? In the reading before us, you will see in verse 18, so Acts 18:18, that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla will go on and serve together in Ephesus. And you can note this down in Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 3, Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila." So this chance meeting, this providential meeting, will lead to further gospel labors together. A happy providence. And a very first application for us is, if you look around this room, there are people from different parts of the world, further than Brisbane, further than Melbourne. In God's kindness, he has brought us together. There will be times when we will play sport together. There'll be times when we eat food together. These are good things. But the reason he has brought us together is that we would labor together in the gospel. I want us to see one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has brought us together that we might work together for the gospel. Not in Corinth, but here in Sydney. And we see in verse 4 that Paul reasons in the synagogue every Sabbath and tries to persuade Jews and Greeks. The first encouragement for Paul is he has fellow laborers. You and I have fellow laborers. When you're trying to witness to family and friends, in the workplace, when it's hard, when it's difficult, we have fellow laborers. The second scene we have is when Paul is engaged with ministry, he will now encounter some opposition. We see in verse 5, Timothy and Silas arrive. They arrive from Macedonia. And presumably when they arrive, they are now able to free up Paul from tent making. It says now Paul was occupied with the word. And commentators note that perhaps Timothy and Silas have come from the Macedonian churches with funds to support gospel laborers. Some gospel workers have to work, making tents, and preach. That's what Paul was doing. But perhaps Silas and Timothy had come with funds from a church so that he didn't have to make tents anymore, but he could go on preaching the gospel. And a wonderful reminder for us as we consider perhaps supporting missionaries and other gospel workers. When we took up the offering today, that will go to, I trust, gospel labours, both here and further afield. We see that Paul, as was his practice, starts ministering to the Jews. And what does he do when he speaks to the Jews? He takes them through the scriptures and tries to show them that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who lived about 30 years before this, he was the Christ. And remember, kids, what does the Christ mean? Do children remember? The anointed one. And okay, remember how many officers in the Old Testament were anointed? You remember? One? Two? No, three. What were the three again? The prophet was anointed. The priest was anointed. The king was anointed. And Paul would have shown them from the scriptures, as we looked at several weeks ago, that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate priest. He is the ultimate king. And he does that with the Jews in Corinth. But what happens in verse 6 as the Jews are hearing this? Do they receive it well? No, it says, then they opposed and reviled him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They poked fun at him. They rejected him. What's Paul's response? He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul is responding to the opposition by holding up his hands, saying, I am innocent. He's dusting off his feet, and this is a symbolic act that says, I have done my job. I have done my job. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Paul is using the language and the imagery of Ezekiel 33, verses 4 to 5. You see, Ezekiel was a prophet. He had a job to do. He had to warn the people of coming judgments. That was his job. That was his responsibility. That's Paul's job, his responsibility. And Ezekiel 33, verse 4, says this. Oh, let's read from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, what's it say? His blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon him. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. That's the language being used. Ezekiel was a faithful watchman. He saw the danger. He blew the trumpet. He warned the people. That is what Paul is saying he has done in Corinth. Will the people hear? Now, here's a very sobering question for you and for me. How many times have you heard the gospel? That is, that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, we are all sinners, and that we face God's wrath and judgment. Well, that's part of the bad news. The good news is that Jesus has come into the world to take the sins of the world, to take the sins of the people who would believe upon him, that if we believe in him, we would be forgiven, we'd be given new life, we would be brought into God's family, and we would have eternal life. And God has said, believe upon Jesus, repent of our sins. How many times have you heard a message like that? Maybe this is the first time. Maybe you can count on one hand the number of times you've heard it. Maybe 10 times, 100 times, maybe more. Maybe you've heard it so many times you've lost count. How have you responded to that? In Acts 18 and in Ezekiel 33, we are reminded that God's patience does not last forever. He's a very patient God. He sends watchmen. He sends preachers of the gospel. He sends family and friends. He gives you parents, children. Have you listened to your parents? Have you turned to Jesus? You see, unlike the culture that we live in today, the Bible takes personal responsibility very seriously. No one can make you believe in Jesus. No other person can make you believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. If you choose to continue to reject the Son of God, Ezekiel's words, Paul's word is God's word. Blood is on our own head. There are no innocent victims in hell. Everyone who will be there on the judgment day would have done that by personal choice. And it may seem like an attractive choice now, but the Bible uses all sorts of language to warn us to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the torments of hell, and to win us to come to Jesus Christ, who is gentle and lowly, to embrace Jesus. If you have not come to Jesus, please do not think you can drink from the wrath of God. And so today, if you hear his voice, please do not harden your heart. Turn from your sinful ways. Leave them behind. Run to Christ, who will freely receive you and present you blameless to the Father, because he has laid down his life for you. Soon after this, Paul does leave the synagogue. He ceases ministry there. He moves next door to the house of Titius Justus. And it says he is a God-fearer. That means he's a Gentile who wants to worship God. And in the house next door to the synagogue, this is now the new base for gospel ministry. And an amazing thing happens. As he is leaving the synagogue, what do we read in verse 7 to 8? Remember, Paul has dusted off his feet. He's dusted off his garments. What do we read in verse 7? And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, the most amazing words. What's it say? Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Why is this amazing? When Paul was ministering to those in the synagogue, all he saw was opposition. All he saw was discouragement. He's fed up. He's had enough of the Jews there. And he says, I'm going. But as he is leaving, what happens? It turns out that there were those who would believe. And that should be an encouragement for us. Because it's very easy to get discouraged when we see no fruit. And it's also very easy to be discouraged when people oppose the message. Some of you may have gospel conversations over Christmas where people laugh at you, mock at you, think you're a little bit crazy. But this reminds us God is working in the hearts of those we minister to. Even as the dust is settling on the ground, God's word is having its effect in those in the synagogue. Let's move on to our third scene. Here is a unique word of encouragement. Let's read verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Well, this comes straight off the back of Crispus and the others joining. Crispus and his entire household and other Corinthians. This is an unusual word of encouragement. And I say it's unusual because now people are actually responding. Why would Paul need to hear this word from the Lord? There's growth in the church. It seems like there's a wonderful season. Why this vision? Well, as a church grows, there can still be discouragements. There can still be enemies of the gospel. We remember that parable of Jesus that the man goes out to sow seed to collect a harvest and someone else goes to sow seed as well, remember? There's one who sows tares or weeds. So just as we minister the gospel, there may be those within or even from without that come and sow seeds of disaffection, division, doubt. Can I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2? Because here we get a bit of an insight into Paul's ministry here in Corinth and his reflections as he's writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, this is how he describes his early days. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with fancy words. He just came to preach Christ. Verse 3, this is how he saw himself in a large cosmopolitan city. No one knows who the Apostle Paul is. Remember last week, we described him as a babbler, a seed picker, someone collecting ideas. In Corinth, he says, when I was with you, verse 3, I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. That's the Apostle Paul. The great and mighty, learned Apostle Paul. Friends, when you are witnessing to family and friends, who here feels like they're the smartest guy in the room? I certainly don't. If you feel weak and timid, and people laugh at you because you stammer and stutter, or perhaps your life is inconsistent with the gospel, and we're ashamed of things we've done in the past or we've done recently, Perhaps that's what the Apostle Paul felt like. He didn't feel strong. He felt weak. He felt foolish. And so if that's you, then these words from the Lord to Paul, yes, it has a specific application, but it has a general application to us. What does he say to him? Back in Acts 18, he says, "Don't be afraid." What's that assume? It assumes many of us are fearful and anxious. It says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful." Then he says, "Keep on speaking." Why does he say that? Because when we are afraid, what are we tempted to do? Silent. You know, when adrenaline, which is a hormone, when the fight or flight response, when we're in a hostile or in an aggressive or a dangerous situation, we have one of two responses. We either try to fight or we run away. How true is that when we are in a gospel conversation, when we're trying to share Jesus with people and people oppose us? We usually try to say too much. We try to fight back. We try to be over the top. Then we regret the things we say. And perhaps because we've done that too many times, say, "I don't want to make the same mistake, so what am I going to say? I'll say nothing." God says, "Don't be silent. Keep on speaking. Say something. Even if I don't know. But if we read the Bible together, maybe." No, I'm confident that we will find answers together. I don't know the answer to that question, but I know God's word has something to say about it. Let's look at this together. And let's not just do it together, you and me. As a Christian, we know that God is with us. He says, "I am with you." Does not Jesus say, "Don't be worried or anxious about what you're going to say"? Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. God is with us. Jesus says he will never leave us nor forsake us. God is there to protect us. He says there are many people in this city. Could it be that we've been gathered to encourage one another? But there are also, the secondary reading of that is, there are many people yet to be saved in this city. God has his chosen people. And it's our job to share Christ with them. Well, in verse 11, we see these wonderful words. "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." 18 months. Remember, I mentioned this was a transition. In other places, he'd stay a few weeks, maybe a few days, maybe a few months, but not 18 months. And so despite the opposition, Paul will leave this city in his own good and perfect timing. So that's scene three. The final scene is a public challenge. These Jews will not give up. And in verse 12 to 17, we know that Paul will be accused falsely. But before we look at this, does anyone know why verse 12 is so critical in the book of Acts? Let me just read it for you. "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia," that's like the premier of Achaia, which is like New South Wales. "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul." Why those words are so important? Anyone know? Well, you see, Gallio is recorded in other writings, other ancient writings. Actually, in Delphi, there are inscriptions about Gallio. And Gallio only served as proconsul of Achaia for 12 months, from May AD 51 through to about May AD 52. And why that's important is from Acts 18, you can go back and use AD 51 and count the years and months he was traveling. And so you have a fairly accurate record of where Paul was and then moving forward. So that inscription in Delphi anchors the book of Acts to AD 51, Acts 18. And it reminds us also, this is not some fairy tale like Hans Christian Andersen say, once upon a time. God's word holds itself up to ancient writings, other writings, secular writings, and every time you hold it up there, it stands true. We can trust it. We can base our lives on it because everything it measures up to, it comes out like gold. So anyway, let's look at this challenge. Gallio was the proconsul. Gallio was born Marcus Novatus, the older son of Seneca, the orator, and brother of philosopher by the same name. And so the Jews accused Paul before a Roman tribunal. It's what they did in Philippi in Acts 16. It's what they did in Thessalonica in Acts 17. It's what they always do. Paul, what's Paul done? All he has done is taught the gospel, preaching faithfully. Well, what do the Jews do? They say, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Who's bringing this false charge? Those who are presenting as righteous. Gospel workers are often accused of all sorts of things. Who accused Remember Jesus' ministry? How good was Jesus' ministry? How many mistakes did Jesus do in ministry? Zero, zip, none. When Jesus preached the gospel, when he loved people, he did it perfectly, above reproach. Did it stop people accusing him of things? No, they said he was a drunkard. He hung out with sexually immoral people. That he was a rebel. And who did this? The Jews and the Pharisees. Jesus was accused falsely. Moses was accused falsely. Paul is accused falsely. Christian ministry and Christians sharing the gospel are often accused falsely. Now in verse 14, Paul is prepared to defend himself. It says, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, he's prepared to defend himself. So defending yourself is not a bad thing. Here is an encouragement. Gallio answers for him. He's not a Christian. He's not even a Jew. This Roman governor says this. If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I'd have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. In other words, Gallio is saying to the Jews, I see nothing here. There's nothing significant here. There's been no theft. There's been no murder. There's been nothing significant. You complain, you accuse. I want nothing to do with it. It's none of my business. It's not a significant issue. Deal with it yourself. And in some ways, could it be that this is an answer to verse 10? I have many people in my city. No one will attack you nor harm you. Well, in a sense, people are attacking him. People are trying to harm him. But here is the Roman governor protecting Paul. Some applications for us. When falsely accused, you can defend yourself. Because later in the book of Acts, Paul is again accused of wrongdoing. He gives long explanations for his defense. But also be prepared that the Lord will raise up others to speak on our behalf. And there's no one greater that speaks on our behalf than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Our advocate. He's the one who goes into bat for us. As we wrap up Acts 18, another strange thing occurs. The Jews don't get their way, so they do something really weird. They beat up Sosthenes, who is now the new leader of the synagogue. Commentators are sort of going, I don't know what's going on here. But they're kind of saying, you didn't do your job. Maybe you didn't pay him enough money. You didn't. So they're in a tiz. They're frothing at the mouth. They're beating one another up. Gallio, this is all happening in front of him. He just looks the other way. He thinks this is a circus. Anyway, verse 18. Then Paul leaves Corinth. He heads back to Antioch, where this missionary journey first started about 3 years ago. And he's going to go back via Ephesus, Caesarea, visits Jerusalem, and back to Antioch to the church that first sent him. And so that's where we're going to leave it. And when we come back to the book of Acts next year, we'll carry on with the third missionary journey. So this is the end of the second missionary journey. Let's just wrap up what we've looked at over the past few weeks. First application is, remember when Paul was sent out. They're going to new lands. Will people believe? Will people come to Christ? Over these last few chapters, it's not if, it's not but, it's maybe. The gospel will prevail. When we speak about Jesus, people will be saved. Jews and Gentiles are saved. They're added to the church. And as we go into 2021, as we go into the Christmas season, we must have confidence in the gospel that people will be saved. It may not be immediately. We might have to wait months. We might have to wait 3 years. But here we see, under God, Paul establishes churches in Philippi, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens and Corinth. The world wants us to believe the gospel is weak, it is rubbish, it is something to be embarrassed by. But when we look at the book of Acts, when Christ is preached faithfully, people will be saved. Do we have that confidence? If we don't have that confidence, pray. Pray to God that he would give you that confidence again. Because the same gospel that saved you will save others. Second application. Whilst we preach the gospel, there will be opposition. There will be suffering. How many people sign up for the Army, Navy or Air Force and say they're just going to get 3 square meals a day and a good pension plan, that do not think when war comes that it's just going to be fine? It's not a PlayStation game where you have immunity. If you are a Christian and you've been given the good news of Jesus Christ, we have been enlisted in Christ's army. And if we don't go out to battle, in the modern day army, we're called going AWOL, absent without leave. Friends, the Christ who suffered for us expects us to suffer for the sake of others. So that might mean people don't invite you to things. Are you prepared for that scar? It's a pretty deep scar to be ghosted on social media, to people think you crazy. What is that in light of eternity? To see brothers and sisters around the throne of the Lamb. where we will throw our crowns before him and praise him as the risen one, as the worthy one. Whatever scars we earn in this life will be nothing compared to the scars that we will see in Jesus' hands and his side that won our salvation. Friends, the gospel is worth suffering for. It's worth being imprisoned for. It's worth losing our life for. And if we in 2020 need to hear that message again, because that is the message of the Bible, then let us hear it again. But as we close this second missionary journey, here are the words I want us to think upon and meditate upon. Verse 9, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of those who have gone before us, who shared the gospel in weakness, with fear and much trembling, who perhaps doubted and were afraid, and yet you enabled them to keep on speaking and not to remain silent, and people were added even as they were dusting off their feet. Lord, use us in our day to share this good, this wonderful, this amazing news of the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Help us to share this news with joyfulness and gladness. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.